Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. I pray that you are encouraged in the Lord. If you have a Bible, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. It's been a good weekend at the Burnt District Festival and all the things that have been going on. And I praise the Lord for everybody's involvement. You're probably a little weary. It's a little rainy. Some of you are like, man, I could just kept sleeping today. It's good sleeping weather. So I'm glad you came out this morning, and hopefully I can keep you all awake. And so it's good to see you today. So if you're joining us, I've got to mention this. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, we're glad. I know we got people every week joining us on Facebook Live, so we're glad that you're here this morning, and we do hope to see you soon in the flesh if you can. For those of you that can't be here because you're a long, long away, we really are glad that you're tuning in with us this morning. If you're a first-time guest here, we're also glad to see you, and we want to bring you a gift bag. And if you just raise your hand, or if you brought somebody, just raise your hand, and the ushers will be bringing a gift bag to you this morning. Inside that gift bag are some goodies and some things that I know we've got at least one, so or two. But at any rate, if you're afraid to raise your hand, you can grab one on the way out the door. And we'd be happy to get that to you. And also at the end of the service, we would really appreciate it if you would fill out a guest card. And there's a connections card is what they're called in the bulletin. If you grab one of those and fill that out, that would be beautiful. And when we take up our offering, I just ask that you drop that in there. So we're glad to have you this morning, and it is good to have folks here for the first time. And so again, it was a wonderful effort this week at the Burnt District Festival. And as James was saying, everything is just coming together nicely. God is in his divine providence, you know, orchestrating the Bible conference, the sermons, the activities, the training on Wednesday night. Everything is really, you can tell God has his hand upon the teaching, the training, the things that we're doing here at HBF. And so I praise the Lord for that. And I know that's an encouragement for me, and I hope it's a encouragement for you. And of course, you'll be hearing more about the Fallapalooza and the upcoming 5K that's going on in November. Those are things that we just can continue to go forward and utilize getting the word out. Even this morning, the Bibles that you all put together and the Word First team put together for now Randy's he's not here. Where's my help? There's my helpline. What's it? Wounded Warriors Fishing Tournament down at Truman Lake. That's going on right now, this morning. So they bring in wounded soldiers that have been wounded, and there's a fishing tournament. It's a big deal. And the Bibles that were assembled together here with Safe Harbor, it was sponsoring that whole event up in Independence, the church that Pastor Terry Ogle's assistant pastor there with Claude Kitchen, thank you, and with Pastor Claude Kitchen, and so that church is sponsoring that, but also our church plant, New Life Baptist Church of Clinton, is also a part of that. So that's neat what God's doing. So the work that you've done, you put your hands on the Bibles, you've assembled them, you've put investment in that. That's actually going out. So what we can do today is pray over those Bibles. Safe Harbor and some of the other folks actually put personal notes in those Bibles and bound those in there. And so when those folks get those Bibles and open them up, they will see a handwritten message, a handwritten note from one of the members of the church. So that's a beautiful thing. So it's pretty awesome. So speaking of opening up Bibles, if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 844, and that should land you squarely in Acts chapter 8. How many of you heard of divine appointments? Right? Now, how many of you have experienced divine appointments? That's even a better one. Not as many. That's interesting. I hope that everyone has some experience with divine appointments if you're a Christian, because God uses those in our lives. And I hope that you've even had one or two this weekend as we were out in the community. And I know I had one. I didn't have one up at the Burnt District so much, but I did have one in Rolla, Missouri this weekend. So I love when God orchestrates divine appointments. And so if you don't know what a divine appointment is, you come to the right place, because we're going to not only talk about one, we're going to see one this morning as we read our Bibles. And of course, the word divine indicates that God has his hand upon it. And this morning we're going to pick up the text with Philip. If you remember Philip, the last time we saw Philip, he was preaching. Where was Philip preaching? Somebody tell me. In Samaria. So you've been able to remember for at least 2 weeks. That's excellent. And so praise the Lord. Was that you, Steve? Oh, see, that guy's he's like a Bible scholar, man. He's awesome. And so Philip was in Samaria, right? And God has been using Philip to preach the gospel in places that had heretofore had not been opened, right? So Peter came in. We talked about that. And then of course, the Spirit of God indwelt those saints in Samaria that had believed upon the Lord and then followed him in baptism. And then at that time, the Spirit of God dwelt upon them as Peter showed up as the apostle to the Jews. And then, of course, God manifested through signs and wonders that was all authentic, and those folks were ushered into the kingdom. And so we see in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 8, that Philip, after we dealt with Simon the sorcerer, is back in play, and he is preaching the gospel now in a place called Gaza, a place that you still hear about in the news, right? You hear about the Gaza Strip all the time. And so let's take our Bibles and look in Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 26. The last time we met and we were in Acts, we saw Acts chapter 8 and verse 25 that Simon the sorcerer didn't stop anything, right? And we don't get the end of his story. So we pray that he got saved and sincerely repented, and that would have been wonderful. But nonetheless, the apostles went on preaching. They preached in every town in Samaria and went back to Jerusalem, and the ministry went forward. And we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, let's stand together, by the way, as we read this, if we can. If you're physically not able to, please don't. But if you are able to stand and physically, please stand in honor of the word of God. And let's read Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under..." Now, we say that as Candace, but it's actually Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understand thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, it's a beautiful story of a man of nobility getting saved and hearing the gospel, hearing it from Philip, and then immediately, as soon as possible, getting baptized, Lord. And we just thank you for that obedience and the picture that he is of Gentiles and would come after him as he precedes them, and just simply by faith receiving the message from the Word of God. No signs, no wonders, but just simply hearing the Word of God and receiving it, as Jesus said would happen even to Thomas when Thomas met him in the upper room. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that today this room is full of people, full of your people, saints, that have gone through a very similar process where we have come to faith in Christ through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. We have bowed our knee. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. We are now born again. We're saved. And Lord, many of us have followed you in believers' baptism. And Lord, the Spirit of God has dwelt us from the first moment we called upon the name of the Lord till now. And we'll seal our soul till the day of redemption. And we rest in this passage, seeing this transition into Acts chapter 8. Lord, I pray you quicken our eyes and our minds this morning. This just wouldn't just be another time to come to church and check the punch card that we did our duty today. But Lord, meet with us here in a special way and send us out in a way that's energized with the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, may you continue to build your church, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And may our hearts be right with you, so like Philip, you can use us in a mighty way. We just thank you and we praise you, and we ask the blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an exciting passage, and if you're not excited, you need to get excited. This is jump up and down. No, okay, you aren't going to do that. All right, so let's just understand that God is advancing the gospel. He's getting the gospel where it needs to go. He told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that it's going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So now these guys are going forth, but you would have thought, right, that it would be Peter, it'd be John, it'd be James, it'd be the other 12 apostles, Jewish apostles, but it's not. It's this guy, man, I heard an echo. No, I'm just kidding, Ray. It's the live stream has kind of got some drawbacks, doesn't it? So this guy, Philip, though, is one of the deacons that's been called up. And in lieu of the apostles, right, we already saw he was working miraculously down there in Samaria. Now we see as he goes down to Gaza, as we just read, that he meets this guy. It's a divine appointment. It's a God-ordained, God-orchestrated appointment. So when I ask you if you've ever heard of one, many of you have heard of it, but not as many raised your hand. And I'm like kind of bummed, really. I want everybody in, if you're saved. Now, some of you may be here this morning and you don't really know who Jesus Christ is. You're not born again. You may know of Jesus, but you've never personally met him. That's the divine appointment you need to make. That's the first divine appointment you need to make. And once you make that, I tell you, God's got some more lined up for you. I promise you, he had some more divine appointments lined up for this Ethiopian eunuch after he became a Christian, because that's the way God works. He doesn't just save you so you can be saved from hell, though that's a nice Benny. He saves you so he can employ you and use you to advance his kingdom, right? He sets you apart. That's what being a saint is. Everyone's a saint if you're saved. You don't have to be a statue, right, to be a saint, right? As saints are not people that are just made into statues, and, you know, that's not what a biblical saint is. Everybody who is saved, everyone that is set apart for God's use, and everybody who is born again is set apart for God's use, right? We believe in sanctity of human life. Well, guess what? God believes in sanctity of supernatural life. He sets you apart upon your new birth to use you for his kingdom. And so that's why he's got Philip engaged. He is set apart to set apart others like Philip, like the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sorry, so that the Ethiopian eunuch can go forth and accomplish the mission even further beyond the borders of Gaza into Ethiopia, where he is from. And so we see this eunuch is an African, right? So he's a Hamite. And God begins to press the accelerator down on the dispensation of grace as he's going beyond Samaria now to this African man who is obviously the Ethiopian eunuch. Before he gets there, or after he gets there, we'll see in Acts chapter 9, he will go to a key Jewish male named Saul of Tarsus. And then after that, he's going to go to a key Gentile man named Cornelius. So what's interesting about that to me is in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood of Noah, right? After that destruction, God had, he had these three boys lined up. Shem, Ham, and Japheth in that order. And now as the gospel's going out, you see a Hamite and a Shemite, because Israel's already in Acts chapter 6 rejected the gospel. And then you have a Japhethite, which will be the last one in chapter 10 in this transition. Now this is like if you're shifting gears in the car, Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10 is a big, you're actually moving the shifter right now. Things are getting ready to transition pretty big time. And so all these things that are happening are really important to understand the book of Acts. But also you got to understand that what you see in the first part of Acts up to this point, even up through Acts chapter 9, 10, hey, this is transition, right? God is he is transitioning to where we are today. And so there's a lot of people who have a lot of bad doctrine, a lot of false teaching goes on even today because of things they misunderstand, misapply, instead of rightly dividing the word. By the way, if the Bible says you can rightly divide the word, what does that mean? It means you can wrongly divide the word, and that adds a lot of confusion and misunderstanding. And so God is administrating the New Testament kingdom of God, not through Israel. And when we get to Acts chapter 11, the first thing on the docket that you're going to see when we get there is a bunch of Jews contending with Peter, going, "Peter, what are you doing, man? The Gentiles need to go through us." And Peter's like, "Sorry, guys, that's not how it's going to go. They're going directly to Christ." And I haven't written Hebrews. Paul hasn't written Hebrews yet, but you're going to find out that Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. You're going to find out that there's no other mediator necessary other than Jesus Christ. And that not only that, upon receiving Christ now, they are their own priesthood. They're kings and priests. And they have direct access to God the Father. Whoa, that blows away the Jews. So that's the discussion in Acts chapter 11. So I just mentioned that by way of introduction because we're not going to dive into all that. I just kind of setting you up for future messages to come. But you need to kind of have that rolling around in your head. We'll come back to that later. So just bookmark that conversation. We'll get back to it another time. But what really excites me about this passage is we see a little piece of church history. Now, church history is not just history of what happened a long time ago in the church, though it is, right? This is like not only the first 100 years, this is the first, you know, few years of the church, first 3 or 4 years. Is what we're looking at. Now, what's awesome about that, though, is it connects us with that. I mean, we are connected to this story. The same Spirit of God that's indwelling these believers is the same Spirit of God that indwells us today. And it's very important because God has placed it in our Bible so that we can see this and then we can know it. And there's a lot of things that were happening at that time, a lot of activity. There's 12 apostles still alive running around preaching, right? There's a lot of action. But yet God takes this divine appointment and he plucks this guy up out of a revival, takes him out here to the desert to meet witness to this African Ethiopian eunuch, and then God records it in the Bible for us so that we can understand what God is doing and how God is moving. And it's very important. So let me ask you, or let me encourage you, don't let your foot off the gas because we need to be doing exactly in this last century what was going on in the first century. And you may say, "Well, what is that, Brian?" Well, I'm glad you asked. It's go. It's to go. That's what we need to do is go. Go. That's exactly, look at the text once more. Let's look afresh at Acts chapter 9, or 8. I keep saying 9 because it's the top of my page. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and," here's the word, "go." Go. Go. Go toward the south. So I'm just going to give you some go statements this morning so you can keep up with me. First thing is this, just go obediently, right? Well, you see that in the text, it says, "Go down into Jerusalem, unto Gaza," which is desert. And it says in verse 27, "And he arose and went." Right? God said, "Arise and go." And guess what? He arose and went. When God tells me to do something or God tells you to do something, I got that reverse, see? When God tells me to do something or he tells you to do something, do we do it? What was the last thing God told you to do? Where was the last thing, what was the last place God told you to go? And you didn't, or you did go. Maybe you're at a restaurant, and it wasn't like you had to physically go somewhere, but God said, "Open your mouth and speak the gospel." And you either froze up and made excuses or locked down, or you said, "You know what, I'm going to do this." Right? Or you were up at the burnt district and you know somebody was kind of lingering and you need to go, but then you stayed back because fear overcame you, right? There's those times when God tells you to go and we say, "No!" But that wasn't Philip, man. When God said go, he's like, "Yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. How high do I need to go? How far do I need to go? Where do I need to go?" He was ready to go. Are you ready to go this morning? That's an attitude. That's an attitude. That's all it is. It's not about what you know. It's not about anything else other than your attitude and my attitude. That's convicting, right, isn't it? When you just think about the readiness, the preparedness of Philip to go. He's ready. You got to set your life in order. If you're a military guy, we got Kyle here this morning, and he's a military guy. Are you ready to go, Kyle?
Ready.
Ready to go. Sir, yes. Oh, that's Marines. I don't know what Marine is. Ooh, rah, or something. But anyway, whatever you guys, what do you guys say to, like, respond favorably? Whoa. All right. So the commander comes and says, you ready to go, Kyle? He says, whoa. Right? It was with much more vigor, right? And then they're ready to go at a moment's notice. They're out of there. Right? And so they're, why? Because that's what they're there to do. They're there to serve their country. So they prepared themselves in a way that when the time is called to go, at any time, they're ready to go. Same way with a firefighter, right? They prepare. They don't say, oh, you know what? We need to get us a truck in here today so we can go fight some fires. No, they actually have a truck waiting all the time. Why? Because you just don't know when you got to go. You go whenever the call comes, and you go fight the fire. Well, Christians, beloved, that's what we're in, a firefight. Whether it's a firefight or it's fighting fires, whichever one you want to pick. As a man, I kind of like the firefight. But anyway, and so you got to be ready. Philip's ready. He's ready to go. Obediently, I might add, not reluctantly. So an angel comes to Philip, and he says, hey, Philip, this is what you need to do. Now, that doesn't happen to us today. In 2 Peter chapter, and if it does, you might check it out. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now this is Peter recounting what happened on the Mount Transfiguration. In the book of Matthew, I believe that's chapter 17 and or 18 there, chapter 17, I believe. And so he literally saw Jesus transfigured. He always saw, he was with Jesus, but he saw him in his glorified state. So he should have died, but he didn't. And so it was like he freaked out, said some stupid stuff. But nonetheless, he saw Jesus Christ, and it was like, whoa. And the Father said, hey, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And so Peter says, hey, that's awesome, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. What God is downloading to us is more sure than the visible appearance of the Lord. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He says, you better pay close attention to what we say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God inspired, right? Speaking from the apostles, that was ordained of God. It was divine speech. This is God's word. And then, of course, God preserved that word. And by the end of the first century, we have the canon of Scripture that we have today. It was already in circulation among the churches. And so we have the canon of Scripture, so that is what we are to hold fast to. By the way, a lot of the false religions that you will experience here in the United States, which are birthed here, like the Mormons and so on and so forth, are birthed in what? Appearances of angelic hosts. And then they run off. Oh, I saw an angel, and then this is what, because of that, now I have authority to write another testament. I would check that really closely, and that's heresy. And so he sees this angel. It doesn't say actually that he saw an angel. It just says an angel spoke to him, so could it? We don't know exactly how that went down. But after the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., and the apostles then, of course, passed on to us the Word of God. And the church has been fully functioning in the written word of God and will until the catching away of the church. Now, in that passage that I just read from 2 Peter, what did Peter say? He says, you need to hold fast to these words, right? You need to, more specifically, he said, take heed unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, right? You're thinking of Malachi chapter 4, that's what I'm thinking of, the Son of Righteousness appearing with healing in his wings, until the day dawn and the Son of Righteousness arises in your hearts. And I believe that's a reference to the catching away of the church. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to catch us away, Paul says we will be changed in an instant. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be like the sun, right? We'll be like stars. The sun is a star. We won't be the sun, but we'll be like stars. I believe the Spirit will burn through me and change me in an instant. Bam. And I'll be caught up, unless I die first, and then that'll happen at the resurrection. But nonetheless, we'll be changed in an instant. The day star will arise in our hearts. And so what's that all about? Well, I say we need to make sure that we are holding fast to the faithful word as we've been taught, because that's the only way you're going to know for sure when God tells you to go, that he's the one telling you to go. It needs to be found in the words of God. Now, it's also very simple. The question is not, do we have the words of God? We have them in the authorized version. So we know we've got the Bible. The question is, having them, will we obey the call to go? Now, many of you know Matthew 28, right? You know Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach ye all. Go ye therefore and help me. I can't even get it. I got to look it up. I know it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I've said unto you, right? You guys know the passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. That's what I get for being presumptuous. The Lord's judging me right here in front of everybody. So so I'm going to go back and just for safekeeping. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? These are things that you guys, most of you already know that. It's like a mantra around here. We understand those things. And so it's simple, isn't it? You don't need a PhD in Bible education to understand a simple phrase like that. The real issue is, are we willing to be obedient and go obediently? So God is talking right now. Is he talking to you? Right? You know, Joe Pesci's, are you talking to me? No, listen, God is talking to you. You don't have to say that. God is talking to you. You don't have to wonder if he's talking to you. He is talking to every born-again believer, and so you should know that. God did not only call apostles, he calls all who will respond, right? So what was going on? Why didn't Peter go? Why didn't James go? Why didn't John go? Where were those guys? Why didn't he call those guys down to Gaza? Well, I suspect they had their hands full. I don't know. We're not told that. We know they're still in play. They were taking care of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I mean, they were pretty busy. So it's probably because they were busy. But perhaps he called Philip because of what Pastor Grace said a few weeks ago. What did Pastor Grace say on Sunday morning of Bible conference? We need to be, starts with an A word, available. Man, you guys are good. So So that's what Pastor George said to us, right? You need to be available. Philip obviously was available. When the God said go, he was available to go. Are you available when the Lord calls? Or are we just too busy? Let me tell you something. I'll never forget this. The Lord was not too busy. Listen to me. When I knelt on my knees and said, Jesus, save me. When I called out to him, he wasn't too busy. How about y'all? Did anybody with a sincere heart get on the floor and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save my soul? Crickets. I don't hear God's response. I don't sense that God's changed my life. I don't know about y'all, but when I was sincere and I called out to the name of the Lord, I got saved. That's all I got to know for the rest of my life. From March 25th, 1987 to this day, till the day I die, all I need to know is that when I cried out, God heard my voice. So when he calls out to me and says, go, what in the world am I supposed to do? Go. I'm not going to say no. But we do live in a church age where we are so self-centered that God calls people all day long and his hand is not short that he cannot save. And listen to me, beloved, he is knocking, Revelation chapter 3, and nobody's listening. I'm upset about that because it's true. He deserves better than that. He deserves so much more than that. When God calls, we should all be, yes, sir, how high do you want me to go? How far do you want me to go? What do you want me to do, Lord? And if we're not like that, you know why we're not? It's our attitude. It ain't what you know or don't know. It's an attitude problem that we all struggle with. I do. I'm putting myself in there as well. Perhaps God called Philip because he could trust him to respond immediately and exactly with the right heart attitude. Sir, yes, sir. Ooh-wah. Ooh-wah. Whatever it is, man. Whatever you need to do, go. Yes, I'm ready. God's going to send a man to minister to a man of authority. You know what God did? He found a man who would submit to authority to minister to a man who was in authority. Oh, man, I want to go win the president to Christ. Well, then you better submit to authority. If you want to win someone to Christ who's in authority, you need to submit to authority because you don't understand authority if you don't. We already seen this is a eunuch. He's a diplomat. He's under authority from the queen of Ethiopia. God finds a servant just like him. He's a servant from Africa. He finds a servant in the body of Christ that submits to authority that he can trust and sends it to a man that's a Gentile who can be trusted. Philip understood that when Jesus called, you don't say no and you don't go slow. Today, we have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the local New Testament church. Those three things are all you need to hear the call of go. You don't need anything else. We got classes, we're teaching this, that, and the other on evangelism, but in reality, we just need to go with the same message God gave you. It's not that complex. I believe this. I remember sitting under the preaching of a very dynamic preacher when I was a young Christian. I got a Bible just like this, but the cover's fallen off, and it's my other Bible at home that I study from. In the back of that Bible, I wrote something that I've forgotten. No, I wrote that if we really believe what the Bible says, we will find a way to get it where it needs to go. I mean, really, that's true. If we really believe it, we'll figure out how to get it there. We'll figure out how to communicate it. We'll do what it takes. Whatever it takes, that's what we're going to do. Because it's important to God and it's important to us. Today we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the local New Testament church. But you know what's also important? This guy didn't know all the answers. Philip didn't get every downloaded detail. Who you're going to go? Tell me who you're going to go see. Lord, where am I going to go and where am I going to go see him at? Just go south to Gaza. I'll give you the rest later. You're on a need-to-know basis, son. And Philip's like, okay. I'm ready to go. Need to know. That's all I need to know. It's enough to get me to the next step. We're on a need-to-know basis. God teaches us that what we need to know as we're on the go. It happens all the time. And you know that's true if you're a Christian. He doesn't give you everything up front, right? He doesn't tell you all the things you're going to be getting into and all the details. He just says, son, take the next right step. I'll fill you in on the details later. Sometimes you get more details than others, but you just take the next right move and he'll fill you in when you get there. The Bible, by the way, is given that way progressively throughout the ages, right? God knows how this story ends, but he progressively reveals as man makes their decisions in the Garden of Eden, as man makes their decisions throughout the first couple thousand years of human history, as he's leading up through the flood of Noah, as Noah and his boys are coming on out, and then as Abraham's being called out, you can understand and you can see through what's recorded in the Word of God how God then gives to Moses this outline of how God is progressively revealing his plan, not only for the universe, not only for this earth as he is doing, and as he lays out when the Messiah is going to come and who he's going to come through and what people group it's going to come through, what family line it's going to come through, what city he's going to come through. It's progressively laid out all the way through the book of Malachi until Jesus comes. And in the church age is the same way. These guys are feeling their way through. They don't know the next step, but they're feeling it through. But you know what? Now we have the whole canon of Scripture. Now we have the completed Word of God. We've had it since the first century, since the end of the first century. We have the Word of God. Now we're like, well, we know the whole story, but you know what? Your life is still progressing, isn't it? It's still unfolding. You're still breathing. You're here today because God is wanting you to write your story. God is wanting you to follow him when he says go. He means go. And so you get the privilege, even though God has finished the story, you get to figure out how you're going to write yourself in. With your obedience, with my obedience or disobedience. That's why it's progressive. That's why we have a book of Acts. Because we get to see what God was going to do and what Israel was going to do. Wasn't God gracious? After he's already slayed for the sins of the world, after Israel's already rejected him, after the Samaritans have already rejected him, what's he do? He comes back and he says, hey, would you like to receive me one more time? I'm going to give you another run through just to make sure you're good with that final decision until Acts chapter 6 finally, and it's over for Israel. Until, right, the tribulation period, until Daniel's 70th week is played out, and then God redeems Israel eventually, because God won't break his word even when we break ours. So God has known the conclusion of the story before he wrote it, even though it still ends the same way every time. He gives us the opportunity to choose what will be written about us. Okay, so go obediently, and then go immediately. Go immediately. He rose and went. There's no hesitation in Philip's moves. He didn't pull a Jonah, but he went to the south into Gaza, which is desert. And I think the word here, rising, when I think of a rising, I think of, you know, waking up in the morning and the need to kind of wake up and get going. Arise up. Now, Philip wasn't one to be sedentary. He was moving around pretty good. But he says, rise up and then go south. Okay, we know he had went to the north into Samaria. Though it said he went down to Samaria. That's topographically he went down. This is literally geographically now. He is going south of Jerusalem down to Gaza. And so Philip could have said, you know, Lord, wait a minute. You know, I'm going to stay in Jerusalem. There's a great revival going on here. I think I'll just stay here where it's comfortable. But you know what? That's not what God, he didn't even talk about that. He went on down and did exactly what God wanted him to do. But there wasn't big crowds down there like Samaria. In Samaria, there's all these big crowds. People were gathering. It was quite an event. Down here, he's going to one person. Because you know what? Big fruit doesn't always occur the same way every time, does it? One key person may be exactly what God is calling us to reach. Sometimes he calls you to reach a group of people. The main thing is we need to go, we need to fish. You know, sometimes it's not logical. God wanted to bless Philip with big fruit. And, you know, logically then he would stay in a place of high population. He wouldn't go to a desert. Oh man, you don't grow fruit in a desert anyway, right? Nobody goes to the desert to grow anything. That's the last place you go. It's dry. Well, even spiritually, there's nobody that lives there because it's a desert, unless it's Arizona maybe. But most deserts, there's nobody there because there's no water. But he goes to a desert place, a deserted place. It's deserted because people don't want to be there. Why do you want me to go to a deserted place, Lord? I thought you loved me and wanted to bless me with fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains. I mean, I heard what you said in John 15. Now, you don't see Philip even having those discussions. If he did, we didn't hear about it. He just gets up and he goes to a desert place because that's where God said to go. He wasn't worried about his own self-interest. He was worried about being obedient to the one who bought him. But God had some big fruit there. You see, God's ways aren't our ways, are they? You remember Peter in Luke chapter 5? He'd been toiling all night. He's like, man, he's on the boat. He's tired. Jesus shows up. Jesus is going to do some preaching. He says, hey, Peter, cast your net over there on the other side. And he's like, this guy thinks he's a fisherman now, man. He's been raised, okay, whatever. Okay, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word. Next thing you know, of course, you know the story. His boat sinks almost because of the weight of fish, and he falls before the Lord going, man, Lord, I'm unholy. You know, you're the Lord. You're the God. Peter learned that, you know what, his ways are not God's ways. When God says go, don't say no. When God says throw the net over there, just throw the net over there. Just do the next thing that God tells you to do. That's the right thing. That's the biblical thing. That is the thing that God wants you to do. Well, you know, we didn't have as many converts at the government district as we wanted. Just cast the net. Just cast the net. Well, you know, I don't know. Each one of those Johns and Romans cost so much money. Maybe there's a more cost-effective way to just cast the seed. I'm growing seed in my lawn, right? I just literally this morning on the way over here, I drove out of the driveway. I got these little bitty sprigs sticking up. I'm like, yes! You know how much seed I've cast in my lawn in the last 15 years in Harrisonville on this terrible clay soil and got no response? A lot. I'm overjoyed right now. I love the rain. I'm like, praise the Lord. This investment was not in vain, but I guarantee you not every seed that I cast fell on good ground, especially all that seed that's out there on the concrete. That isn't going to grow very well. But you know what? You cast it anyway, because that's what you're supposed to do. Arise and go. It's a phrase mentioned 7 times in the scripture. The last 4 times it's mentioned in the scripture is only in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And of those 4 mentions, the 3 of them are in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. The other account, and later on in the book of Acts, is Paul recounting when God told him to rise and go. Because guess what? Not only did Philip, he wasn't the only one called to rise and go, so was the Apostle Paul. Maybe this morning, God's calling one of you this morning to rise and go. There are windows in time. There's windows in time. Acts chapter 8 and 9, this little phrase shows up. It's just a key moment in time. There's a time when you know this is the time to strike while the iron's hot. And you may not be able to explain it. You may not be able to satisfy everybody's curiosity. You just know that God has called you and you need to go now. Jim Boyette fell yesterday. Praise the Lord. Where's Jim at? Jim, I'm glad you're here, brother. I mean, it could have been bad, but it ended up being okay. This is a true story. He falls on the ground in the back out here in the armory. You know what his mom calls him? Didn't she just, felt like she needed to call Jim. Her son falls, and then the phone rings from Florida. Does she call you daily? How often does she call you? Once a month. And she said, I just felt like I needed to call you. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. Sometimes there's just times when God says, hey, you need to go. And he calls you. You need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. There are windows in time, like Acts chapter 8 and 9, where it's important that the men of God don't waste any time. They don't waste any effort. Now, that doesn't mean they're hasty. Paul was out of circulation for several years after he was told to rise and go. Right? He was preparing. Some of you guys in HBI, I know you're faunching at the bit, man. What do I got to put 4 years in? I'm ready to go now. Put your 4 years in. It'll go by so fast and you'll need it later. Believe me. Oh, man, I got to go through D2 before I get to HBI. Yes. It's no problem. You'll be fine. I know what it's like. Just believe me. You know what? He went obediently. He went immediately. But he also went expectantly. In verses 27 through 30, check this out. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Oh, I knew God had somebody for me. Yes. A eunuch of great authority under Candace. I call her Candace. Whatever I said her name was earlier. Candace. Queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. I mean, there he is. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. Philip moved out looking to preach the gospel to someone, and when he beheld someone, he knew this must be the reason that God had called him to the desert. I mean, guys, this works like this. You could be out going out for dinner tonight or tomorrow or lunch. Where do we want to go? I want to go see the Chiefs play. You think you want to go see the Chiefs play, but when you go there, there's a divine appointment waiting for you. That waitress isn't there just to be your waitress. It's probably a divine appointment waiting for you. Are you ready? Are you obedient? Are you expecting it? If you're not expecting it, you'll not be ready. I've seen this in the ministry several times. I'm going to talk about the macro. I just talked to you about the micro, right? When you have those personal divine appointments, right? I got saved from a divine appointment, no doubt about it. But I've also been a part of many divine appointments, as recently as Friday night, where God puts you in play, and you're and there's something that's going on there, and you don't even understand it all, but it's time for you to open your mouth and preach Jesus. I tell you, some of you guys, you're just always ready. Is Stan Plew in today? Man, I love that guy. He is a walking evangelist. He's truly like got the gift of evangelism. There are some people, like Jeremy says all the time, I do evangelism obediently, but it's not like his gifting. Some people literally, they could sell ice to Eskimos. No, it's not sales. We're giving away eternal life. It's more important than that. It's not about the power of persuasion. It's an anointing of God to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Before someone dies and goes to hell for all of eternity, it's got big stakes. To advance God's agenda on this earth, it's also spiritual. It's an amazing thing. In 2006, a pastor you've never heard of, most of you, named Pastor Melvin. Anybody here hear of Pastor Melvin in Mumbai? Probably a handful, maybe not even that now. Yeah, nobody right now that's in here knows who I'm talking about. Let me tell you about him. He's Philip. He's not Pastor Carl Silva, right? He's not other guy. How many of you heard of Pastor Carl Silva? Yeah, a lot more of you, right? He's the man. We know it. He's awesome. He's got an associate pastor named Pastor Melvin, an indigenous, one of the first fruits of the ministry in Mumbai. Well, what many of you may not know is that he was dispatched. When they heard that the monarchy was falling and the communists, the Maoists were coming in and there was a turnover in the government, they sent in Pastor Melvin. And Pastor Melvin goes into Nepal. And so Pastor Melvin goes into Nepal. You know what Pastor Melvin's looking for? A key man. A key contact. Did he know who he was going to find? Not necessarily. He just knows that this is what's going on. It's time to go. Just like right now, I know, Pastor Randy and I talk, there are key places right now on the planet, I can tell you, God's doing something. Why? Because you just know how God works. Doesn't mean I can do anything about it, but I mean, God's doing something. If you show up there, you're probably going to be doing something because God's working. So Pastor Melvin goes in. Guess what? God hooks him with a key guy, a key man who got saved by simply reading the Bible. Any guesses who that guy is? Randy knows. Rajan. Pastor Rajan. Right, so you have here, now this, I'm not talking about the book of Acts chapter 8, I'm talking about the book of HBF. This is in your guys' world. This is people who have stood in this pulpit. A Hindu, Brahmin Hindu, hates Christians, hates the West, gets a Bible in his hands because he is so agitated at the Christians in his country because he is a Hindu. This is a Hindu country. I'm a Brahmin. I'm a priest class. Get these guys out of my place. He gets a Bible like you assemble right here in this church in his hand, in his language. Though he could probably, well, at that time he couldn't read or speak English. He could probably read English, but he didn't speak it. And he reads the Bible. And he gets saved. And then God, through the process of time, puts him in contact with a key man that you guys don't even know, named Pastor Melvin. Now, Pastor Melvin reports to Pastor Carl. Pastor Carl gets involved, and you guys know the rest of the story. In 2008... I'm on a divine appointment run myself. Me and Randy and some of the guys from HBF, we're in India. And as we're there, part of the agenda is to meet Pastor Rajan, who you all know. We run into another cat who just happens to be there that day because of a persecution that's gone on in Kandamal. In Orissa. Well, she was in Kandamal primarily. And he's there to get supplies, and it's a divine appointment. I don't even realize the significance of it. So in 2010, I go back because my heart's fixed on Bhutan, a strategic place. And I don't care if we say it on TV here. They already know who I am. And so I get there and I meet another key contact as I'm just moving about, which I won't name right now. And his life gets, and it just changed. Now, he was already a Christian, but he took a different path. And I didn't even realize the importance of meeting this guy for like half hour, an hour. And now he's working in that region. We went on to minister down in Orissa, as you guys know, for a good 5 years, preaching and teaching down there, helping them get their Bible college started with Doug Pearson and with the folks of Greater Grace. Why do I mention all that? I mention all that just to say this, that God is still making divine appointments. Those are just a few. Those are just a handful. I didn't even get into, you know, the day that I talked to Judge Fuller down at North Kansas City. Had divine appointment there so that we could minister to the Bhutanese refugees. But God is full of divine appointments. I didn't even get into the divine appointment when our building project was stopped and we couldn't go any further. And I just happened to be in the waiting room in a hospital downtown or in a research facility downtown. My mom was going through testing. This guy's son was going through testing. Overhearing me talk on the phone to the general contractor about why our building project was being stalled. And I get off the phone, and it just happens to be somebody that could help us. I won't get into all the details. But God sprung the building project after speaking to this guy. The odds of that happening, absolutely impossible. That's just how God works. Those are just a few. When you go out in obedience, you never really know the impact that God will use. How he's going to use you to make an impact. You just simply got to go obediently. You need to go immediately. And you need to go with expectation. So Philip gets out here and there's a key man. He didn't have to preach to the rocks. Hallelujah! I can preach to a real human. A key man from a key place, Ethiopia. Now Philip gets to preach to someone beyond Samaria, even to the uttermost. I'm fulfilling the will of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I know that, even though it hasn't been logged in yet and published. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Luke will write that down later. So he's on track. A key man from a key place with a key relationship. This eunuch is of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, in case you don't know a little bit about Candace, Candace is actually the name of a queen from Ethiopia during the time of Alexander the Great. Remember when he went conquering about 300 and some BC and he took over everything, Persia, the Middle East, he stopped at Jerusalem. The reason why he didn't take over Ethiopia, one of the reasons anyway, is this queen named Candace was one mean military machine. She knew how to put up an army and defeat her enemies. And Alexander the Great was like, you know, I got a pretty good track record right now. I'm not going to blemish it. That's what historians say. So they think that part of his reasoning for not going down to Ethiopia was like, you know what, we've done good enough in Egypt. We'll just stop here because I sure wouldn't want any egg on my face. Now, whether that's true or not, of course, that's how the Ethiopians see it. And so from that point on, all the queens were called Candace. And so that was who this Ethiopian was serving. They actually even worshipped, like female deity worship. They worshipped this lady. But you know what we find too? How sweet is this? He's not worshiping her. He went up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's free to do so. This is a man of influence. Alexander didn't want to mess with the Ethiopians, but God did. A key man from a key place with key relationships. Oh, by the way, he's the treasurer, right? It says in the text there, he was in charge of all of her treasure. That's why also he was a eunuch. He could be trusted, in part because they had castrated him. So he could never raise up a seed to rival the throne. He could be trusted. He had charge of all her treasure. A key man from a key place with key relationships who can be trusted, who, oh, by the way, honored God. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. He just happened to be out in the desert. And Philip just happened to be there because that's where God called him. You see, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. God knew who and where the Ethiopian eunuch was going to be, and he sent this faithful messenger to meet him with the gospel. The next time we ask, what about the person in the jungle? What about that person in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Well, you tell me, what about that person? I'll tell you what, God wants to send somebody. How about you? If their heart's open to the gospel, God wants to send somebody. Go. There's nothing hindering you, is there? Or do we want to just ask stupid questions about God's love and mercy? Those are stupid questions. We see right off the bat, in the beginning of the church, God's like, yeah, I'm going to answer your question. We're going to Egypt, or we're going to Africa right away. Because there's an African who wants to hear the gospel. God wants to get the gospel all over the place. The issue isn't, does God want to get the gospel there? The issue is, will people go when they're called? That's the issue. That's what's at issue. So expect the unexpected. Here in the middle of a great desert area in Gaza, we have a man who's from Africa reading a passage in Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. Not only is he out there, not only is he sensitive, he's literally reading the Word of God. It's almost like, what must I do to be saved? Not what one would expect. And this is why we are committed to getting the Word of God where it needs to go. We don't know where every Bible we send is going to go, but you know what? We trust God to get it where it does need to go. Most of the Bibles that we ship out of here overseas, they get read by more than one person. Up at the jail, we got testimonies in our baptism tank, sitting in the jail cell here in Cass County. I read the Bible. I got saved. My speculation, perhaps, is this eunuch was reached by the ministry even of the Jews. Remember in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when ye have made, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Not a very good missions program. But they were on a missions program. This is before Jesus came. When Jesus said, go ye therefore, you think that's the first thing they heard? That's the first time they heard it? God had dispersed Israel in their disobedience 600 years prior. They'd already been dispersed. God was already getting the word around the world with or without their obedience. Maybe it was his friend, Nicodemus. This is me just totally speculating, but this is a man of power. This is a man of authority. This is a man who has influence in the court of Ethiopia. This is a man who comes to Jerusalem. He has friends in high places. He's coming to worship, and so he's coming to Jews. He's coming to talk to Pharisees, to Sadducees, to people who knew the law. He's dealing with priests. He's involved in their sacrifices. He's understanding the law of Moses. This is a man, he's no dummy. He's a really intelligent guy. I think about him. He shows up to Jerusalem, probably been there before, right? This isn't his first trip. And he comes in this time and he's like, hey, what happened to my buddy Nicodemus? He was a real nice guy. I like that guy. Well, yeah, he's one of those guys. You know, he's out there with those guys now. Those guys, that way. No, I don't know about the way. What are you talking about? Oh, well, you know, there's this upstart group of people. It's no, don't worry about it. Yeah, you know, some of the priests went with them too. What are you talking about? Well, you know. And perhaps, I'm just guessing, maybe he's roaming around Jerusalem. Hey, what happened to Nicodemus, man? Oh, Nicodemus, yeah, he's over here. Oh, let me visit with him. He visits with Nicodemus. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. He lays it out from the Old Testament, perhaps. Maybe he rolls out Isaiah. He says, here, let me show you Isaiah. Or maybe it was just somebody. I don't know. Maybe this didn't happen at all. But he finds himself out in the wilderness here, out in the desert, and he's reading Isaiah 53, and he's like, you know what? The Pharisees and the Sadducees say that this is the prophet, Isaiah. Who is it? Because those other people say that it was Messiah. That's starting to make some sense to me. And about that time, here comes Philip. He's thinking it over. I will also say this. None of that had to happen. He could have just been out there he may have rolled out of Jerusalem with a scroll under his arm someone gave him, and he's going to read, take it with him back to Ethiopia, and he just opens it up randomly, like some of us, just Isaiah 53, there we are. They didn't even have them numbered back then. And he's reading along there, and it just catches his eye. I don't know. But I tell you what, the Word of God does not return void. I'll tell you what you won't know. You'll never know if you don't go. You'll never meet Pastor Rajan. You'll never meet Pastor Pradeep. You'll never meet other people who are working in strategic places. You'll never meet the waitress who needs to get saved. You'll never meet that person whose life needs to be changed, and you need to be part of the story. I'm talking to Christians, because you'll never know if you don't go. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We pray.